Last week, I had a message. We talked about pillars of faith and subtitled, For Those Living in a Troubled Society. Right? And again today, we're focusing on some basic pillars of faith, and this time having to do with meaning, because that's what our faith does. Provides tools for our life so that we can live well and fully, to help us, to be able to equip us, to be able to thrive and help others thrive. And so for that reason, our scripture this morning is probably one of the most basic and most fundamental pillars of faith that we have, and it's from Mark chapter 12, and you can see the verses 28 through 31. And Mark shares this account. He says, One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, Which commandment is the first, the most important of all? And Jesus answered, The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he continued and he said, The second, not letting himself be boxed in by somebody else's definition or constraints, he said, The second is, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And this is our scripture. May God bless our hearing and our understanding, our embodying of these words of abundant life. Amen. Life. I don't know about you, but things for me, things like hurricanes and earthquakes, and the possibility of nuclear war and terrorism on trains makes me think about life. We actually rode that train 2 weeks ago today and tomorrow on our trip, where that was our stop, where the explosion was, Earl's Court, and that was a stop for our hotel. So we did a lot of riding back and forth. So these things make you think. Makes me think, where's life going in general? How about that? And hopefully, these type of things would make you think, where's my life going? What am I doing in the midst of all this? What am I investing my life in? What am I doing with my days? What am I doing with my free time? These kinds of things, I think, make you think about the meaning of what's going on. And hopefully, again, meaning in your life. Ten, 20, 30 years ago, if anyone ever told you 2017, this is what life is going to be like, this is what's going to be happening in the world, would you have believed that? When you think about the whole scope. And if you did, would you have done anything about it? Either way? We're starting with the light questions today. And the thing is, I'm not asking you anything that you haven't already thought about. You're very smart people. You're very educated. You're compassionate. And we're all students of life's meaning, aren't we? We wrestle with that every day. That's those feelings going on inside of you when things happen. Every once in a while, though, maybe we temporarily forget, or maybe we kind of get distracted, or we get caught in our own bubble or something like that. Maybe we just stop asking so much. But I was thinking about being a student of meaning and life, and I was thinking about my own path and what happened. And I realized that for me, of course, everybody begins a student of life when they're born, right? I mean, that's really when it happens. But I was thinking about, like, in high school, I really kind of started in earnest thinking about, what's it about? How do you live a happy life? How do you live a meaningful life in a way that would feel good? And then, it continued in high school, and then high school, 42 years ago, my God. And then I think about college, continuing this. How do I have a meaningful life? And in a way, maybe not meaningful to somebody else, because everybody has a different mix, right? But what would be meaningful for me? In college, I started studying psychology, of course. What else do you do? And then Eastern and Western spirituality and philosophy and disciplines, and I studied a lot of, I've shared before many times, this guy Ram Dass, he's a spiritual teacher. I would read and I would listen, I would go to his talks and so forth, and then I went to seminary. And I was thinking, it's just so funny, isn't it, how life just kind of takes you this way and that way and ways that you never have dreamed of. Now, in seminary, before I met Laura, I was actually heading towards kind of an ascetic life, very simple life, that for me would have been very happy. And I was kind of leaning towards a monastic kind of a life. And I thought, just be great to just sit in a cave and meditate for, years. I'm telling you, different strokes, right? But then I met Laura. And you know how that happened. Four children later, it's funny how, you meet someone and it has a way of changing everything, right? We met in seminary and have been ordained now for 29 years and serving here for 23 of those years. And I, along the way, have continued my spiritual journey and being here. I've been able to study with and have some retreats with some just terrific, amazing spiritual leaders. And studied with the 10-day retreat with Thich Nhat Hanh. Just wonderful, Eckhart Tolle, Deepak Chopra, and many, many of these people. And now, oddly enough, talk about what you never see coming. Along with being able to, serve here and serve all of you and love you. So after a year and a half of very thorough vetting, as of last week, I've become a chaplain for the FBI as well. And I did not see that one coming. And I feel it's a privilege to be able to work with and to help those people who are keeping us safe, right? So in this crazy kind of wacky tapestry of Eastern and Western influences and part monastic and part, guy who's been meditating for 39 years and Christian ordained minister and married and father of four children and one who loves, you, this incredible church. And somehow all that comes together, right, along with some tennis and some biking and hiking and jeeping and all these, guitar and singing and stuff and family and friends. All comes together to have this life of meaning. And that mix, for me, keeps evolving, of course. And I say this because as I go through these things and as I name off these things, I can pretty much guarantee that you are sitting there and you're going, yeah, me too, a totally different mix. Right? But you have your different things and your different path and those different things that have taken you on surprises. And as the environment change and you develop and you evolve and you create within your life a certain mix that creates a meaning and a purpose. And when things like disasters come up and terrorism, and threats of very serious war, It not only can, but it should. Shouldn't it jar us in some way? Shouldn't it make us turn back on our life and go, you know, what am I doing? How am I living? How am I loving? Let me just check into my mix that I have going on here. And, you know, is this the optimal mix that I have that will make me feel good? Now, you don't have to do this, but you can. Are things the way I like it? Balance, proportion. Now, I don't know what that is for you. But what means the most? Wouldn't you want to spend your time with what means the most? And isn't that really what they were asking Jesus? They were saying, you seem to know a lot. What do you think is the most important? One of the things you might notice in the title, and it's funny, as I gave the title to Pam, she questioned it. It says, you know, it's not the meaning of life, right? It says the meaning in life. And there's a reason. Because the meaning of life can sound like life intrinsically unto itself has meaning. And it doesn't. It can't. Meaning is something that you give to it, right? Meaning is purely subjective. You give things, you give your activities, you give your events meaning. Meaning is something unique to you as the experiencer. You have two people who experience the exact same thing. One person thinks, greatest thing in the world. Other person leaves them absolutely cold, right? You know, one person loves golf, other one hates it. You go to a sports game, was it an epic game or was it a disaster? What does it depend on? You know, which side you're sitting on, who you want, what team you identify with, you place your ego in. Rainy day, blessing or is it depressing? I don't know. Are you a farmer or are you a bride? It's not life that provides meaning, it's you. You wouldn't believe the day I had today. Let me tell you about it. You wouldn't believe the day I had today. Let me tell you about it. That's in here, right? That's in here. That being said, next step. Is there something universal that every person is yearning for? Is there something universal that with it, it creates a certain universe? Good. I like it. Is there any kind of universal sense of meaning to which every person would go, yeah, you know, if I had that, that would make a great life. I think that I could look at my life and go, you know, I lived really well. Yeah, rich, good. Is there one thing that everybody yearns for? That without it, maybe you go, not such a great life. You noodle on that one for a while. So 7 years ago, some of you may remember that I was able to take a retreat, and it was with a spiritual leader, a spiritual teacher who I mentioned, this guy Ram Dass, and it was at his home. I talked about it at that time. It was at his home. It was a one-on-one retreat. It was in Maui. It was for 1 week. And every day after, you know, studying him for like close to 30 years, being able to spend 2 hours a day one-on-one with him. And for 2 hours a day, We would meditate together some. We would talk. We would have quiet time. We would have questions. We would talk about things. And one day we were talking, and what else do I talk about? I talk about my life, so I'm talking about you. I'm talking about wonderful congregation. Love this congregation. Amazing, smart people, generous people. Just, you know, our ministry together, the ways that we're, you know, together, Laura's talking about teams, way we're together, we're able to do so much, you know, and it feels so good, right? And your warmth and energy, blah, blah, blah. And then I said, but you know what? There's one thing. There's one thing that I just haven't been able to resolve that kind of gets at me that I don't like. To which point I'm thinking, now you're really listening. And I said, you know what? I just wish I had another 10, 20, 30 hours a week to just be able to do more of the stuff that I really want to do. To be able to care a little bit more, just run out of time. You know, at the end of every day, what happens is that, you know, I end up, you know, looking at all the stuff that I've done, and I think I have this list of, there's all the stuff that I wanted to get done, and I wasn't able to because you just run out of time, you know? And what that comes down to for me is people. It's people who, you know, who I don't get to see, spend time with, projects I don't get to do, and I just haven't been able to reconcile that. And I bet when I can't imagine that there's a one of you that doesn't have the same thing, right? Unfinished business. And things that we want to do that we don't have time. Oh, you know, this letter, thank you letter. You know, I just want to share my gratitude. I want to do this. Oh, I'd love to volunteer for that. So as I'm saying this to him, this very wise person, I'm thinking at the same time, you know, you have these parallel tracks, I'm thinking, what a dumb thing to be saying to a spiritual leader, because I know what he's going to say. I mean, I've read the books, right? I've read the time management books, and, you know, I've been to the, you know, minister training seminars and all that. You know, you can't do it all. It's realistic. You got to draw realistic boundaries. You got to set realistic limitations. And everybody knows, you know, you can't love and you can't serve everyone, right? So after I said this to him, it's quiet, which happens a lot with spiritual leaders. And after a while, he says, oh, man. And then he says, not just your congregation. He says, the whole world. Like, oh my God, that's not drawing boundaries or limitations. Right? So now I'm the one who's silent. And after what seemed like a long time, he told me a story. He said, you know, so he had a guru. He's one of these guys, and he is very far out guru. You call Maharaji from India, who was kind of the quintessential, everything you would imagine in a guru. And he says, you know, at one point, my guru told me, he says, Ram Dass, you need to do two things. Love everyone. And always tell the truth. He said, at the time, he said, I thought about that, and I said, Maharaj, I can't love everyone. I can't always tell the truth. It's too much. At which point, he leaned closer, and he put his face, he said, very close to my face, and he looked at me, and he said, Love everyone. Always tell the truth. So he said, so I say to you, and I say to you, love everyone and always tell the truth. So my head is spinning. And in time, he says, but remember this. The time frame that we're working with is eternity. And he said, your congregation, because they're people of faith, they need to know that. And I immediately thought about Jesus, and I thought about what he said was most important, and I thought about how time and time again he tried to get people to grasp this understanding of time and eternity. He was always talking about this, always talking about the kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of heaven, and mistakenly, time after time, we take eternity, we hear that word, and we translate it into life after death. That's what happens afterwards, which isn't even a right definition of the word, right? Because eternity includes now, right? Right now and later also. So for me, remembering the time frame of eternity, when he said that, just instantly creates a very different space within inside of me in terms of what I try to get done and so forth and the urgency and demand, boom, boom, boom. And there's a certain space and comfort and calm. It's kind of like anti-anxiety medicine when I remember it, which is the opposite. It's the polar opposite of our culture's neurosis and panic, right? Especially those of us who live in the Northeast, for God's sake, close to New York. Especially those of us who are type A personalities, both of which are me also, right? And my God, we have our lists, right? I have my list, all the stuff, and you know, to do today, and we all have our unfinished. Right? And some people wrestle with not being able to do it all. And especially at this time of year, I think at this time, I don't know how many conversations I've had. It's like, oh my God, you know, everything's happening. Everybody's, you know, up and going again, and it's a little crazed, drinking through a fire hose, jamming everything in. Now through June. Right? But we neglect the eternal. That space within ourselves. And when we do, anxiety abounds. Time frame. Traveling through Europe, which many of you know about, experiencing and traveling in these countries that have been around kind of forever, which is, of course, a lot older than the United States, you get a different perspective on time, right? Just with the buildings itself. So we were in Pula, Croatia. Pula has, I didn't even realize it until we got there, that there's a Colosseum. There's a Roman Colosseum in Pula. And unlike the one in Rome, that is, you know, you see the pictures and it's like there's part of it there. The one in Pula is, it's the whole thing. It's like almost as big as the one in Rome. 25,000 people. My college football stadium was 25,000 people. It's 25,000 people there, and it's the whole thing is intact, which is crazy. And it was built between 27 BC and 68 AD. I'm like, huh. Something else was happening at that time, too. And there you're standing on the same ground and touching the same stones that the gladiators did and that emperors did. Right? And touching the same place, walking down the same chute where they were throwing Christians to the lions. And this is the gate where the lions come out of. Right there. Exact same time when Christ was alive. Touching the same stuff. And I feel like it's walking into a time machine. Because even though a bunch of other stuff has changed, that's still there. And I think about how many generations of human beings have passed through there, right? The building stays, and people just, you know, are just going through and going. That generation dies off. The next generation goes through. How many generations in 2,000 years have been through that Colosseum? And it's the same with the Cathedral of Notre Dame, right? Built in the 1900s, the 900s. The 900s. And there, you know, and there you are. Same true for our church. Our church, this same space built in 1875. 1875, 10 years after the Civil War. People sitting in your pews, same pews, wood hasn't changed, fought in the Civil War, had slaves. In this church, there was a pew that was reserved for colored free. Same space. How many generations, same building, how many generations have processed through this church? We're in a time machine. And grasping this, you have a little sense of eternity, the bigness of time, right? And maybe the permanence of buildings, but what's happening with the people shuttling through? And we look at these things, and we tend to think that we're permanent because it's all permanent. And we live in this illusion. But when we look at it, we step back, and we start to get a sense of this reality of eternity, of a huge time frame. And that's the thing that's real. And it's our temporalness illusion. Because we're just on that same conveyor belt, going through the buildings. And then the next generation, and the next generation. So all this is helpful to me when I remember it. It helps me think about, what am I doing? What am I spending my limited time here on earth doing? How about those things that I'm worried about now that seem so important? Am I going to get the new pair of shoes? How do these things fit in the scope of time? And I think about things like our ecology and nuclear war. And I go, huh. Now I think that those things actually are big in the scope of time. Because those things are going to have really lasting impacts. Educating the poor. What's the long-term effect of that? You know, what the people did in the Civil War? Long-term impact. And then I think about, you know, let's see, what kind of shoes did the president's wife wear to hurricane, you know? Like, Why is anybody even wasting a single brain cell on that? Did our sports team win a game? You know, did our little kids' sports team, did they win, did they lose? Big scope of time. I ask, am I investing in those things that 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, they're going to be here, they're going to make a difference? So eternity doesn't mean, see, the thing is, eternity doesn't mean don't be involved. Eternity, you know, it means be involved with important things. What you consider important. That's what gives you meaning. And that has to do with Jesus, the greatest commandment. Thinking about this, I think that the further one gets away from this truth, you know, of meaning and eternity, the more neurotic we become as individuals and as a society. And we start focusing on the wrong things and thinking that the wrong things are important, placing long-term value on short-term temporal things. And we ignore the permanent, which is soul, which is God, which is church, which is care for human beings, which is love. Love everyone. But the time frame is eternal. Which parenthetically, as we end, is the opposite message of the media that says, be suspect of everyone and focus on today. And then tomorrow's message is new urgency today. Focus on this urgency. And next day is focus on today, new urgency. And you can feel instantaneously the kind of anxiety that creates. Love everyone. Always tell the truth. Eternity. We do this when life is chaotic. Love everyone, always tell the truth. When life is calm, love everyone. What a wonderful benefit. Always tell the truth. Pillars of faith, which is a lifelong practice. And you do that, live that way for a month. Live that way for a week. Shoot, live that way for today. How about that? One day. One day. And you tell me what happens to your sense of meaning. And that's a gift. Amen.